How y'all doing?
Great. How are you?
Good. Good, good, good. Great. Thanksgiving all right?
Yeah.
The rest of you are quiet. Sorry. They sometimes go poorly. I understand that. It just happens sometimes. Hey, I just want to say a couple things before we get started this morning. We are working with Sparks and Reno PD and the Washoe County School District in what's called 360 Blueprint. It's a mentoring program. We need 30 volunteers to work across the street over there to help fourth graders. The 360 Blueprint is a program that helps fourth graders improve their reading skills. So it's a mentoring reading thing. And so we're hoping when you come out of here, you'll see them back there, that you'd sign up for this. Believe me when I say, you know, a lot of times you'll read about stuff in the paper and you can complain sometimes about what's going on or the scores in our schools when they publish the reports, and we'll say what's wrong with our schools. But the truth of the matter is you can make a difference. It's a weekly thing during the school year. It happens on the school calendar when there's breaks, and you'll go in each week early or late, and you will help these kids learn how to read better. And that's the goal of 360-degree blueprint. And so you'll see these out there, and it's linked with the church on helping people learn how to read. And they do reading games and stuff like that. You're given the material, and you just work with them. So, you know, if you're retired now, this seems to be right up an alley where you could get easily involved. And if you have time off in the mornings or in the late afternoons, this seems like a great thing for any one of us to do. So please, consider this and talk to the two guys back there when you walk out of here. Also, to help you with your Cyber Monday tomorrow, I saw this, and I thought this was a good deal. This was an Alienware computer, was $1,200, a whopping $1 off. Be looking for good deals like this. When you crank up your computers tomorrow or tonight at 12:01 for your Cyber Monday deals. That just comes from us at church. That's free of charge. We just care about you that much. We want to help you. I don't know. Oh, it's gone. Good. We'll do a quick review. We've been in this series where we're talking about how to find contentment in the world of consumption. All of our advertising is about this idea of us continuing to be consumers, of being consumers. And so what we have taken in, whether we realize it or not, is that we live here in the here and now. And we think that the only way I'll finally get that break I need in my life, the only time I'll feel that contentment, is when I get there. And that really is what the world of consumption does through advertising, which is all over. Apparently everybody sees over 500 advertising messages a day or hears it, you know, in a variety of billboards, all those kind of things. And so what that means is that if I'm always waiting to get there to finally find contentment, the truth of the matter is you'll never find contentment, because the minute I get there, there'll be another there. You see, the truth of the matter is if I can't find contentment here, then I won't find it there. If I can't find it right here. Now, contentment from a biblical point of view in this consumer-driven, debt-ridden, advertised-saturated world, the definition for contentment that we have been working with out of that book called Satisfied, is contentment is the cultivation of a satisfied heart, right where you're at. It is the discipline that means this is something we can work at. Because if we don't work at it, then you are being sucked down into the world of consumption. There's no way to say, oh, I'm not going to be part of that world. If you're not doing anything to move from the point you're in, then you are. You can't escape it. That's what the research says. So contentment is the cultivation of a satisfied heart. It is the discipline of being fully alive to God and fully alive to others in the moment. It is not, and whatever our material circumstances, it's not achieved through getting everything we want, But on the other hand, it's by training. Once again, this is something each one of us can do. It is by training the heart to experience full joy and deep peace even when we don't have what we want. Even when marriage is bad, work is bad, whatever it is that's bad, where you live, the car you drive, your health, whatever it is. We're not going to get everything we think we need. That we think we need. But we can find contentment. Where there's joy and peace and this a sense of being fully alive to God in the moment and fully alive to others that we come in contact with. And so that really is what we're moving towards. We talked about comparison, how that always poisons us a little bit. Brett used the ice cream bowls. And we talked about, you know, when I see what someone else has, then I lose my contentment because then I say, oh, they've got more than me. I want that. We worked through that in our teachings. We talked about identity shift last week, where we said if we don't have a firm identity rooted on who Jesus Christ says we are, then our identity is always in flux moving around, and we're prime targets for the world of consumption in this, this consumer-driven world that we live in. This morning, we're going to turn our eyes to another aspect, and it is this. How do we enjoy? How are we able with contentment to enjoy what we do have? Wherever we are, how do I find enjoyment? Because God really wants us to learn how to enjoy things. The stuff that we have. He really does. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, when I... Father, I've discovered that if I just look at one part of the Bible to the exclusion of other parts, I seem to miss what you're teaching. Because you're a God of balance. So you give us warnings on one side, but you also want us to enjoy all that we have. And so, Father, I would ask that you would help us have ears to hear. Father, this series is totally in the hands of each one of us. If we choose to listen and to open up our souls to consider, then change can come. As your Holy Spirit does the work deep within us. But if we just choose to let it be like water on a duck's back, then we will remain where we're at. And you want so much more for us. And so help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you enjoy doing? That's the question. What do you enjoy doing? As I was going through, which I hope you're doing, the five things a day, can't do five things a week or one thing a day. As I was going through it, I discovered what I enjoyed because I had a boatload of it. I think I had about 50 books last week and I have a bunch more this week. They just sitting there on my shelves and I thought, wow, I should let someone else enjoy these books. I went through and gave away a bunch of fishing poles. You know, a deep sea fishing pole for fly fishing for Dorado down in Mexico. Because I said, I've got a lot of these. I gave away hunting stuff because I love hunting. And probably at the peak, as this Thanksgiving reminded me once again, it's the first time in over a year I've had all my kids home is how much I just enjoy being around my family. These kind of things we enjoy. What is it for you that you just love doing or being with or anything like that? You see, here's something that I think we might miss. This is a fragment from the New Testament. It says this. Let's read it together. God who gives us all... Okay. God, catch this, who richly gives us all we need, God gives so that we can enjoy. He doesn't give so we can suffer some martyrdom. He doesn't give so we, you know, are in greater pain with the stuff that we have. He literally gives us what we need for the express purpose. I don't know if you know this. Sometimes our image of God is somewhat skewed from upbringing, perhaps, or where we were brought up. But God gives us these things for our enjoyment. Full joy, enjoyment, and deep peace. So anyway, we have to understand that on one side, that he does give us that stuff. But it's interesting that this fragment is a little bit broader. And the reason it's broader is this, is that wealth is not always a friend to faith. Wealth is not always a friend to faith. It's interesting, as I've observed it and studied it, that spiritual drift, that's the slow one-degree movement by another degree, by another degree, that sends us to a destination we never thought we were heading towards or wanted to go. Spiritual drift travels side by side as wealth increases. It just travels side by side. So let's look at what he says, 1 Timothy 6:17, in its entirety here. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be what? And not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Now, let me go back a little bit and put things into context for everyone. When this was written, the Jesus movement had just started. It was first generation. And so all these principles we read in the New Testament, God ensured they are what would work for us then and what would work for us now. God, in a sense, this whole New Testament is this idea of soul training for us. That's why we talk about discipline. That's why we talk about training in this area. Because I'd rather train myself to have full joy and peace rather than to be debt-ridden and stressed. And as the more I got this, we got this series talked about, and I read the book last year that we're basing this on by Jeff Mannion, and the more I did all that stuff, I realized I'm really concerned for 20-year-olds in this room. I'm really concerned for 30-year-olds that are just maybe married now. I'm very concerned. Because you see, there's a different way to live life than you've been exposed to, and you know it by watching the people that are my age. You know, went bankrupt and did all kinds of stuff. Gave up their house because we let consumption grow in our soul. So anyway, so for the sake of this discussion, let's just say this, because I don't know where you are in the whole God thing. For the sake of discussion, let's say God wrote the Bible through people, and he was powerful enough to keep his commands and principles clear. So picture that everything we read in the New Testament, or read in the New Testament, is to the first generation of followers of the Christ. First generation. So what we would say is all of this is the seeds. Every one of these are the seeds for future. They grow. And we've discovered that as we've read Paul, who's writing, Paul's the old pastor, and he's mentoring this younger pastor. He said, teach those who are rich in this world, you know, not to get confused and arrogant because you have a lot of money. Well, that was perfectly targeted at Ephesus, where Timothy was a pastor then. Perfectly targeted. It was a wealthy area. In their standards, it was indescribably wealthy. Indescribably. And so we realize, holy smokes, that's like us. In the whole world, the Western world that we live in, we're indescribably wealthy to the rest of the world. I mean, honestly, we have to think about that. What I find fascinating today is 2,000 years later, now what we do with God's word is we try to shrink it or change the Bible to what we like it to say and to what we like it to do. And I believe God's powerful enough that 2,000 years he wrote it and he meant it. And if you can put yourself like we did last week with slavery and we did last week with how they got rid of unwanted babies, if we put ourselves in their context, then it means so much more as it did to them last week, which is just amazing. And so The whole premise of God's work in our life is this idea where he wants to enter into our life. We have to give him permission. And it's not just a one-time deal. Because some of us said, oh, I've asked Christ to be the Lord of my life. But when you really probe it, which I hope you're doing, and I'll give you some exercises, practice we call them at the end of this, the question really is, are there certain parts of your soul where you just don't let him into? Let's watch this clip.
Are you coming along?
Mama said not to be taking rides from strangers.
This is a bus to school.
I'm Forrest Gump.
I'm Dorothy Harris.
Well, now we ain't strangers anymore.
You see, I just wonder if there are places in my soul and your soul that God designed to inhabit to help your life be significantly better that we've stuffed and filled with other stuff, other things, other attitudes. Some things that say this, no, you don't get to come into here because I want to do my own thing. This seat's taken. This part of my soul is taken. And this part over here is taken. And you see, that's been the whole purpose of the series, is to try to look at that from a consumption point of view, to say, where have we let this enter into our souls? I get it when my wife tells me, hey, we only have $50 for the next week to spend. And when I hear that, I think to myself, oh my gosh, we're out of money. I'm poor. Well, maybe not poor. That'd be silly. But we think we're poor. You see, here's the amazing thing. This happens all the time when someone goes on a mission trip. So, this gal's heading on a mission trip. And her team just asked her before they went over there, hey, we just want you to kind of answer some questions about your life as it is now. And so she's going over there and she's filling out this form that they made from their mission team, from their church. And one of them is, they go, how well do you think on a scale of 1 to 5 are you doing socioeconomically? So she circles 2. She goes, I'm doing all right. 2 to 3. I'm doing all right. Then she gets over there and she sees these kids playing with the plastic ring that's at the end of D-cell batteries. They took them apart so they could get them out. It's a plastic round wheel thing that they put a stick on and push over like a toy. And they're just full of joy. They see this person who lives in a hut up in the bush and can't leave the hut without someone lifting it up and carrying him. There's no wheelchairs. He broke his back at some point. He can't walk anymore. Can't take care of himself anymore. And yet there's this radiant joy in him. When she comes back, she's given the same piece of paper on the plane back, and she realizes this time as she circles it, she goes, I'm a five. And that's the weird part. We're rich and we don't think we are. And the truth of the matter is that my simplicity, as I'm getting rid of stuff, is other people's opulence in most of the world. Your house, where you live, I don't care where you are in the valley, if you've got a house or an apartment, you are living, and you have food in your refrigerator, and you have a refrigerator. To 40% of the world, your lifestyle is opulent. I'm saying that not to make us feel bad. I'm saying that to make us think hard in our souls. To say, okay, I get that. It's not about guilt. I did not say that to make anyone guilty. I said it for us to seriously look at the condition of our soul. Because I think we kid ourselves too much. The problem isn't that we have wealth. It is that we are wealthy and we don't acknowledge it. That really is a core of the consumption message. We are wealthy and we don't acknowledge it. And so we have to realize that there's a problem. And so I want you to listen today. We're going to give you some exercises and we'll go from there. Because there are four practices that we're going to talk about this morning. Four practices that rescue my heart, your heart, from self-indulgence. It rescues your heart from self-indulgence. And so we want to look at those in the Timothy passage that we've been looking at. We just read 1 Timothy 6:17 where he says, be careful, let them know how to handle wealth. Because God gives us everything for our enjoyment. And then he makes this interesting one-sentence statement. It says this in 1 Timothy 6:18. Command them to do what? And to be rich in? And to be generous and willing to share. Okay. Do I need to move this back down? I can't see anyone back there, so I can do what I want, I guess. How about over here? Okay. Left? That's my left. Okay, so can we have the verse back up? Thanks. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds. So there are four commands. Do good, rich in good deeds, generous, willing to share. So we can kind of divide this in half like this. And we can say, well, to do good and to be rich in good deeds, we can call that serve. We'll command, that's two of them, serve. And the other one, it says, and to be generous and willing to share. And we can say, share. People always want to buy my artwork afterwards, so I always sign it for you. And we bring in thousands of dollars when people buy my artwork. So he's saying this. If you want to be saved from self-indulgence, which is what the goal of the world of consumption is trying to get us to buy into, we just need more to be okay. I just need more to make everyone believe I'm all right. It's the world of consumption. Well, he steps in, and in one sentence, he says, this is what it's going to take. It's going to take us to command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds. So that means I have to live a lifestyle of service. And then he says, I've got to be generous and willing to share. So this is the funny part. Let's say some guy comes up and says to me, hey, Scott, I've had a great year financially. I mean, my retirement, my stocks, everything I'm saving for myself and getting rid of. I bought some new stuff. But I got to tell you, I just don't feel close to God. I feel as if something's out of place. What advice would I give that person? Well, apparently, according to Paul, he would say this. Have you ever thought of working in our Wild Kingdom area? Have you ever thought about helping somebody in your neighborhood? Have you really ever thought, and you go, whoa, 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 it was a money question. It wasn't a money question. It was a contentment question. And the first thing he says is you need to be rich in this. Rich in good deeds. And you see, and it doesn't have to be like working in our kids' area. I mean, you could phone somebody in your life who's older. Maybe someone who retired ahead of you and they were kind of important to you, you knew them. You just phone them up once a week. That's service. Because I'm pouring my life and just ask them how it's going. You could work at the gospel mission. You could do little things in your neighborhood. I'm just telling you what happens. What happens if the true message is that humble, underline humble, servanthood is remedial to arrogant self-importance? Who do you serve with your life? Because Paul will say this. Paul will say this. A lifestyle of serving, that means consistent, faithful, and disciplined. Consistent, it's a lifestyle, so you do it often. Consistent, you're faithful to it. You don't come up with cheap excuses not to go just because you don't feel good. And you're disciplined. Yeah, I get it done. I have to ask myself, where do I serve? Whether it's here, in my neighborhood, wherever I am. Where do you serve? Do you have a lifestyle of service? Because apparently Paul would say, if I'm not, then I'm being sucked down the drain of the world of consumption. Now here's a profound insight that I read. I mean, it's probably one of the most profound insights I've ever read. No, it is the most profound statement I've ever said. Are you ready? This is worth writing down. To do good, you actually have to do something. No. Just because you didn't understand it doesn't mean it's not important. To do good, you actually have to do something. Not just think about it. Not just say, oh, I'm going to do that and put it away. But I literally need to do something. I mean, instead of watching TV, just get your phone out and text people in your life. Just say, hey, how you doing? What are you doing? That kind of stuff. Service. Someone cares about you. You're not telling them about your life. You're just sharing, hey, what's going on? Here's one of the things, and I literally said this week, and I had already gotten this message together, so I knew when I said it exactly the consequences of it. And I said it, and I walked away and goes, oh, that made me feel dirty, I thought. Have you ever said this? If you need anything, just give me a call. You ever said that? You know what you just did? Because I did it last week. You just offered everything and did nothing. It's like giving a blank check without your signature. It is. Because usually the person you're saying that to is going through a hard time, bad season, whatever you want to call it. So that idea of doing anything is better than offering, doing anything is better than offering everything. Hey, if you need any help, just give me a call. And as I've said, I'm guilty of this at times. I really saw it this week, and I just felt horrible. And as I said it, I go, I know I'm going to say this. I know it is the wrong thing to say, but I'm still going to say it. I literally did that. And then I said, oh, that's how it makes me feel now. Because I took a principle and let it plant into my soul. And I go, oh my gosh, that was horrible. That's what happens when you plant a principle in your soul. So think about this. Let's say you have somebody laid up or old, you know, the old lady across the street. And so you go out there, the snow's falling, and you go over there, and it takes you a half an hour to shovel it. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the hardest, how hard was that for me to go across the street and shovel the old lady's house on a scale of 1 to 10? You can answer back. 2. Nice. 2's okay? You didn't say anything, you guys. Okay, that's fine. Let me ask you this. On a scale of 1 to 10, how hard is it for that person to call me and ask me to come over and shovel their driveway? You want to go higher? Isn't that fascinating? And I said to myself, as I said it this week, they're never going to call me. They just aren't. And I had to think about that for a while. And so we have to understand, you know, whether it's texting a friend, inviting to get the shovel, whatever, doing anything is better than offering everything. It is. And so when we come to share, serve, we have to ask ourselves, are we consistently, faithfully, and disciplined living a lifestyle of humble service to the people around us? At work, there's tons of opportunities. You get done with a project? Hey, do you need any help on anything? The opportunities are around you. Someone dropped something in a grocery store with a kid in the cart and you reach out and pick it up. Well, thanks. Oh, no problem. You see a need. You do anything. It's better than offering everything. And so as I started seeing this, I started realizing, think about this, just for fun. Do you think you spend some time in your head thinking about others that you wished something bad might happen to them? No, I'm just wondering. Is that laugh for all agreement? Okay, good. How about, do you think of others, and you're not, you go, I would never think anything bad happened to anybody else, but how about this? You think of others, and you descriptively define them by words your mother would never let you say out loud. How about this? I would like to be a culture. I would like to be part of a culture where people are always plotting the welfare of others. They're always plotting the welfare of others. When you have that jerk at work, instead of saying, oh, I love it when he screws up and the boss gets him, instead of that, you go, oh, let me think. Oh, God, I don't know what I can do for him right now, but just bless him. I'm going to plot a way to help them. I'm going to plot the welfare of others. So now when you have those thoughts in your heads, this is also a bummer. You say to yourself, remember the words training and discipline. When you start thinking those negative thoughts, you say, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm either going to plot the welfare of them, or I just won't do anything in my mind negatively about them. So instead of talking about someone, we think about how to help them in their season of need. Or someone I get along with. Or someone I don't get along with. God, I'd rather be plotting welfare than wasting my time with negative thoughts that literally is a cancer in my soul. And it is. It eats us away. Okay. That was serve. How do we, now this is what we're going to talk about. We're going on with this share. How do we own it without it owning us? How do you own the stuff that you have, the money that you have, without it owning you? And when it owns you, what it means is it owns you and it just says, buy whatever you want. Okay? So, here's my basic premise, I believe. I do not believe most people are greedy. I don't believe that. I don't believe most people who follow Christ are purposely disobeying God. I don't believe that. I think it just might be sloppy giving, sharing. Let me do this. This is kind of interesting. What are, I'll just write them up for you, three things we can do with money? Spend it, save it, and share it. Only three things. I've run this through the filter 1,000 times. I can save it, I can spend it, I can share it. Only three things we can do with money. Okay? Now think about that for a second. And then you kind of think about that and you go, I'll come up to some people and I say, hey, let's talk about sharing it, some of your stuff. Let's talk about that. And they said, you know, here's the truth. When I get to the end of the month, there's nothing left. Nothing's left to give. Well, the interesting part about that statement is, and you know what? That is true. They wanted to. They just, nothing left at the end of the month. And sometimes you've got to ask questions like, nothing left after what? I mean, I'm just wondering. Usually the answer is after we buy everything we want and can afford. Yeah, there's no money at the end of the month, but you go to Starbucks 5 times a week. Do the math. That's a boatload of money in a year. Yeah, but I can't drink that cheap coffee from the store. Folgers, are you kidding? I'm of a certain status of person. I need that, whatever it is, monkey poop coffee or whatever it is. I mean, what happens if we just said to ourselves, this is interesting, just for the fun of it. What happens if we cultivated our giving, our sharing differently? Let me put this down. I'm walking around with a pen too much. So the issue is our culture is, you know, bad on savings. We know that. Read it anywhere. We're bad on it. What happens is instead of looking at it from a spend, share, or save, share picture, what happens if we said this? What happens if we just did this? What happens if we said this? Hey, let's do a spending plan and first off say share, save, then spend. How about that? Now, let me explain this just because with my wife, Eugene and I, we've been married 33 years, and this is how it happened. We had one car. We lived in an apartment, which was horrible. We were out 4 to 5 nights a week. I was working at a church, and I worked all day, so that's just what the church expected. So we didn't have a lot of money. Eugenia would ride her bike to work because it was closer, and I'd drive because it was on the other side of town. In the rain, she'd ride her bike to work if I had an early morning meeting. But you know what? And I'm not saying there's nothing boastful in this at all. It's just the principles of God that we put into our souls when we were younger. We determined our standard of giving before we ever determined our standard of living. We determined our standard of giving here first. And then we just said, the rest of this will just have to fit in with what we make. 33 years ago. Standard of giving first. And then we'll deal with standard of living. Because remember, all of this is coming from Paul, who's writing to Timothy, talking to people in Ephesus who are wealthy. And he says, tell them to be careful. Wealth is not always a friend of faith. And what can I do to help these people, Timothy would ask? Just teach them to do two things. Have them live a lifestyle of serving. And help them develop focused, faithful, disciplined sharing. How about that? Here's interesting stuff. You know what Tuesday is, right? Well, thank you. No, but yeah. Yes, but not what I'm asking for. Okay, let me help you. Black Friday? Cyber Monday. Thank you. It's actually called Charity Tuesday. Giving Tuesday. It says remind your favorite charities and give to them. Literally, that's it. You can type in Giving Tuesday or Charity Tuesday, and there are blog sites to it. They followed up after you've spent all this junk for yourself, Black Friday, Cyber Monday. They said, hey, how about thinking a little bit to give some away? I can't. I spent it all at Cyber Monday and Charity Tuesday. I would like to say that following God is easy. To develop a lifestyle where I'm fully alive to God and fully alive to others, and I'm beginning to experience full joy and deep peace, and I'm enjoying what God has given me, takes a boatload of work. But this is what I know. Any autobiography where someone did something great took a boatload of something. Discipline, training, whatever. To achieve something. And you read these people who have done that stuff, and you read what happens in that moment of time after all their work. And these are just pictures they're just word pictures that they say that challenge me, whether it's climbing this mountain, whether it's going on the Iditarod, whether it's whatever it is. It's challenging when you read it. But the only way they got there, faithful, disciplined lifestyle. And Jesus Christ calls us in our culture of wealth. Jesus Christ calls us to live a humble lifestyle of service. And you can do that at work. You don't even have to go anywhere. You can do it in your neighborhood on a snowy day. You can text from anybody from your living room instead of turning on TV. You can do this one. And then the other one is to turn upside down how you view your finances. I'll determine my standard of giving before I determine my standard of living. And just see if God shows up. Here's your projects. You ready? Serve someone or go to some place you haven't done before to serve. Serve someone or go to some place you haven't done before. Now, I'll tell you why these are practice. If you find yourself having a hard time doing it, think about that. Why is this so hard for me? Does it really come from the point of view? You know, you can ask yourself all kinds of questions. Is it really about me and it just inconveniences me? Is it really about, you know, I just wanted to do something else? Is it just the fact I'm running out of time? Is it just think about why it's hard for you. And then here's another one. It's going to be December tomorrow. For giggles, look at how the percentage you gave last year. Okay? And don't ask someone what their percentage was, because then you're just going to open it up to a world of lying. So, 10. I gave 10. Yeah, I gave 15. I gave more. I gave way more. No, what I'm saying is, listen, if I'm going to lose weight, one of the first things I'm going to do is get on a scale. And I'll go, oh, okay, well, I got to lose that much weight. Now I know I have a baseline. Well, here's what I want you to do, if we could remember this. I'd like to write down what I gave this year and then say to myself, huh, I wonder when I get on the scale of, you know, December 31st of the end of 2015, I wonder if that changed. You know, just like with weight. I got on it today and I'm going to get on it December 1st of 2015. Where'd it go? Up or down? See, these are just homework assignments that are for you and you alone. You're not telling us anything. You're not telling friends anything. This is to help you see how the world of consumption has affected you and how difficult this might be. Serve someone or at some place you've never done before. Someone's the easiest that you've never done before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, as I expose myself to biblical truth, biblical commands, and biblical principles, you challenge my lifestyle. I can't even remember the number of times I have said, give me a call if you need help. And for someone going through a hard time, that's 10, 15, or 20 on the scale of difficulty. Father, please challenge me every time I even think of saying that, or even if I do say it, and help me be the one that makes the first call, text or whatever. And Father, for many of us, we do sit down the first of the year. We figure out taxes. We fill out boxes. And Father, what I would like is for us to realize that you have given us everything we need to enjoy. That includes the money that you give to us through our jobs, our retirement. But Father, it comes from you. And you just ask us to share. Help us in this world of consumption to turn it on its head. Look at our standard of giving and our standard of saving before we ever get to our standard of living. We need desperate help, and perhaps, as I found in my own soul going through this, I needed it deeply because the virus is so deep in the world of consumption. We just thank you that you are a God that speaks honestly but loves us crazy-like. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you want to start serving? Take a look at this. And remember, First Wednesday, it's a great time to connect with God again and others. See you later.